Titus chapter 3 says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But then the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, seeing that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with all of you, with you all. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, this morning for the great mercy that comes not through any works, but through your own perfect love. Pray, God, that your love will come into us and we will love one another. In Jesus' name.
Okay, we are in Genesis here, chapter 39. We're going to finish that chapter today. Y'all want to turn there? And we are in the middle of the story of Joseph. And Joseph's story is very dynamic, but has extremes. And it seems, from a human perspective, a lot of chaos happens in his life, and craziness. And I was meditating on that and how we should be able to relate to what's happening to him, even though nothing like so extreme happened to us. We do have those times where things seem out of control. Thinking about how God operates and why He does what He does. We can't fully understand that, but we can see in creation that's the way He's ordered things. On every level of creation, we see God's beautiful order, but we also see this seeming chaos stirring. You can see it on a cosmic level, this clockwork of the universe. And yet, within that, you see that chaos of stars are always exploding. Universes are, galaxies colliding with each other. It's chaos, but yet it's uniformity everywhere. And the same thing on a local level with our sun. Very uniform. Same amount of heat day after day here or we would die. Perfect circle. But zoom in on the sun, it's chaos. Right? To us, it looks like it. There's explosions happening everywhere on the surface. So violent that if one were to one of the bad ones were to point right at the earth, science says it could severely damage our atmosphere and make life harder. And God is providentially stopping that. But it could happen if He deemed that it could happen. But those forces are right there, and it's all just chaos looking to us. right down to a local level, to our weather. See the pattern, but we see the chaos. We see the hurricane hitting, and a storm, like Joseph's life probably seems like a lot of storms happening. We can relate to that. But that's how it's all an illusion. And I wonder if Joseph kind of knows this, because he seems like he knows it. When we read it, it seems like he's trusting the Lord and calm. And that's what we're to do. I want to be encouraged today when we look at this, to realize that that the chaos and the craziness that might happen to you too, and you might feel little things out of control sometimes in your life, it's probably happened. Now, hopefully it's not happening now. But we know it's an illusion. We know that when a hurricane hits and that stuff's flying everywhere, it looks crazy to us, and God looks at it. Every little thing that's floating through the sky seems so violent. He looks at it. That's perfect. It's going exactly where I intended to go. It's perfect order. It looks like chaos to us. God doesn't see that. We are to trust in Him, and I believe Joseph's doing it to a degree. God calls us to do it perfectly. We're not going to do it. But we're to trust in God that He's got it under control. That all those things flying everywhere in your life, metaphorically, like a hurricane, it's all going exactly where God wants it to go. And the scripture, I believe, right today we're going to look at, there's hints of that, and it reveals it. I think scripture reveals it in a lot of places. We know it's true. But in this particular scripture, I believe it's revealing. We'll try to pull that out a little bit and look at the meanings of the word. That God is saying, I'm in control of everything. And that when all this chaos is happening, you got to trust me. And I'm working it out. If you think about what's been happening with Joseph, you see these cycles too. And Ben talked about that a couple weeks ago. It's like these ups and downs. So it's a pattern in the midst of the chaos too, in that. And then bigger patterns we'll see later culminates in something that seems like this finality of his life and what it all was building to. We're going to see, we'll see that later on. But that wasn't the finale either. That was part of the cycle building. We know what the finale is. It's all revealing Jesus Christ. And his life is uses a metaphor to reveal that in many ways, and types and shadows. So it's all these cycles within cycles, and God is working his plan. So it looks like crazy sometimes in certain aspects of it. And it looks like, I don't like this plan at all sometimes. We have to trust him. But see, he starts off in his life at this high. He's the favorite son of a wealthy man, of a godly man. They seem like they have a really good relationship. God brings a dream to him, revealing the future. That's pretty special too. So he's up high at the beginning. And the dream reveals the future, and it doesn't even need an interpreter. It was self-evident. We see his dad immediately knows what it means, and even chastises him a little bit. We're going to be bowing to you. But then the scripture says, but he kept that in mind. Maybe God's up to something. Like there's a bigger plan here, right? But he's on this high part, and then the cycle hits hard. Bam. What happens? He finds out. First bam was he finds out his brothers hate him with a murderous hate. Bam. Nearly all of them do. That's got to be devastating, to psychologically, emotionally. It would be to a lot of people. But he was a very godly man, it appears, and it may not have shaken him that much, but it had to hurt. It's a pretty bad low. And then he gets sold into slavery. Another low. And immediately, it seems almost immediately, God picks him up. So he gets this cycle. And he goes from slavery to the head of a rich man's home, which in that day was probably, it's about as good as it got if you were a slave. And he was probably, at that point, better off than most of the non-slaves around him who weren't rich, who had to work and get their daily bread and struggle of existence they had. He had comfort, probably had a lot of freedom because this rich man trusted him, gave him everything, put it under his control. So he's back up high. Everything's looking good again. Then wham. We saw last week, Dan showed us what happened. Potiphar's wife. Wham. Got him. Out of the blue, looks like chaos to him. Hopefully he didn't. Hopefully he was trusting the Lord. But at some level, most of us are going to see that. It's fine. This is chaotic. It doesn't make sense. He gets hit hard. He's down. And this time, he's even lower than slavery. Because he goes to prison. Prison is as low as it gets. That's about as low as you can get without dying. It's a lot lower than slavery. I can tell you how I know it's lower than slavery. Because the slaves were an asset. They at least made an effort to reasonably feed them, to reasonably let them rest, because they were an asset. They were valued. Prisoners were not a value. Prisoners were a liability. So you know, malnutrition, bad sanitation, it was bad back in the day. It was not like today. So he's low as it gets right here. At this point where we pick up today, it's bad. It's not in prison back then. Today we had this idea of humane prisons, but they're far from humane here. We know that in the social conditions. But as far as the physical conditions, it's like a country club here in America, here in prison, compared to what he's having to deal with, where he just got put. It's horrible. The weak is almost a death sentence to have to go to prison. That's where he is. That's where we're picking up. It's low. And what happens? This cycle, God immediately, he goes back up, picks him up. So that's what we're looking at as we jump in into this cycle. He's at a low. Picking up at verse 21. But the Lord, that's Yahweh, all caps, was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. That ought to sound familiar, right? It was just a couple weeks ago. We saw something almost identical to this. There's four major aspects of this, just almost identical to the Potiphar situation, right? God was with him. God made him prosper. The person under his authority was favoring him. And then the person under authority made him head over everything under him. All four of those things. Just like with Potiphar. It's interesting, God not only uses these up and down cycles, but he's using the pattern of how he operates. Why God does that, we don't completely know, but we need to be watching for it, because it's teaching us something about it. He may reveal it today. He may reveal it later. It's teaching us something about God, how he operates. We definitely see a pattern there. Now I want us to look in closely here, verse 21. This is where I think God is revealing, by necessity, his control. It says, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So, I'm reading the King James today. And I think that is the interpretation here of the Hebrew word that underlies this word mercy, where it's translated mercy. I think that is a little bit weak. I think King James doesn't do the best job. And some other of your translations may have steadfast love. I like that one, steadfast love. I've encountered this word in the past, to be sure. I much prefer that. I think some have, I think, loving kindness, and I think that's really good. Some have just kindness. And so I think kindness probably falls a little short of the concept that's being conveyed here in this idea of steadfast love. And I think mercy falls a little short of just giving us that picture. And even steadfast love is like, it's almost a combination. Steadfast love showing itself as kindness. It's kind of a concept behind the word. It's the same word, a derivative of the word, that we get in Psalm 136 and all those repetitions. Give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His steadfast love. It's that same Hebrew word, steadfast love. Endures forever. It incorporates the idea of love. But it's not that word. It's not the Hebrew word for love. But I believe it incorporates it. It is the motivation behind the steadfastness and behind the kindness that he's showing. And he gives an example of the kindness right here. He gives an example. His favor, he gave him favor in the sight of the prison. That's the example of the kindness. He's talking about manifested, the steadfast love manifest in the kindness, and that is the kindness. And while it came to my mind when I was studying, the question came up to me. It's not this word, but the actual word for love, which is more specific and a little bit more of a simple concept. It's an affection of the heart, a disposition towards something, someone, desire. So it's a more basic term. When was the first time that used the scripture, I wonder? And I also wonder, why have I not ever asked that question? Why do I not know that? Seems like it's so fundamental. Why don't I know it? I wanted to throw out a bonus question. Does anybody know the first time that love is mentioned in the Bible? I'll give you a hint. We already covered it. No, it's, I don't even know the chapter. But it's when, I've forgotten it, but I studied it. It's when Abraham is asked to sacrifice Isaac. And he says, the son whom you love, I want you to sacrifice it. And that's the first mention of that idea of the heart disposition of love in the Bible. And it's mention of God first in Deuteronomy. Just trivia there. Where God is talking about God's affection for Israel. The first time this Hebrew word is mentioned is with Abraham's servant. Y'all remember we studied Abraham's servant. Goes out, looks for a wife for Isaac. And he prays to the Lord. And he says, Lord, bring your steadfast love. Show your steadfast love here. And I'm just paraphrasing, and help me find this wife. And so the servant understood God had this steadfast love for Abraham, and he's asking him to show it in with kindness. That's the kind of disposition you have that's going to be revealed. It's going to be revealed in what you do. So show it. Yeah. My understanding is a nuanced concept that incorporates all of that. It is a steadfast love that manifests in kindness. It is translated kindness in some translations, but I think that seems to, from all that I have read, it doesn't seem to get to the total heart of what it's saying here. That is kind of the same thing. So it's not a difference. I just pulled out that it's the first time it was mentioned. No, it's the same word, or it's a derivative. Yeah, it has the same Strong's number, if I remember right. When you click on it, it has one definition. Just like the in 145, I know is a derivative. It has the same Strong's number. Is that, and I thought in my studies that so does the, I know for sure the 136 does. But anyway, that was more of a trivial point when it was the first time. So we see this positive nature of it, this steadfast love, and that's how we typically think of kindness, because that's what God is doing here, showing kindness. And it's a good thing. Right, to get favor, that's a good thing. Right, but sometimes it doesn't look so positive. So So we have to keep that in mind, because later we look at a little application. It's not necessarily this positive thing to show someone kindness. It is always positive, but it doesn't look positive sometimes. And it says, how does he show in favor? I think, seems like we touched on that a couple of weeks ago with Potiphar. And it doesn't tell us exactly what's going on here, how he's showing, how he is giving him favor in the sight of the prison guard or with Potiphar. How does that work? How does that work in itself out? You know, my assumption is it's by ordinary means, how you normally would show favor. And it talks about the things he does prospers. Like that's how, but how are the things prospering? Is a question we don't really know. It doesn't tell us. But my assumption is it's ordinary means. Right? In other words, like if you like take Hudson here, he's kind of new at what he does. Let's just say you install one of your air systems backwards, you do it wrong. Right? Or some of you new guys, Isaiah, you plumb your plumbing, you look at your bubble backwards, you've got the drain going uphill towards the sewer. God can make that prosper. He can make y'all everything you do prosper. But that would be non-ordinary. That would be a supernatural means. The water's just flowing uphill. Right? And the air is just going through despite it hooked up by ice cold air. And God, he could be doing that here with Joseph. With, you know, probably, I lean toward the fact it's probably an ordinary means. That, in other words, he just is good at what he does. And that came through ordinary means of some of it practice, some of it, you know, good insight, development, some of it natural ability. Those are ordinary means of how he's just good at what he does. He may have been born that way. And so he kind of has the modest touch, and it's not something God is just doing in that situation. It may be something he's been always done for Joseph, potentially. But Scripture doesn't say. Probably it was an ordinary name, I think. So when we think about the positiveness of God showing this kindness, this steadfast love to him, when we consider a couple of verses ago, what happened? Potiphar's wife lies about him, has him put in prison. What's the difference between these two situations? So the question we could ask is, it says here, the Lord was with Joseph, and his steadfast love was upon him. The question is, was the Lord with him when Potiphar's wife was lying about him? Right? That's the question. And if the answer is yes, his steadfast love was on him, and that means, by definition, and I think also it defines the word, if it wasn't, that's a contradiction in terms, because steadfast love is something that abides, right? So it wasn't abiding. But if those two are true, and if it's manifesting in kindness, like I believe what the word is saying, then that necessitates that God is in control of this whole situation. It necessitates that he is in control of history and every single molecule and everything that happens. Because otherwise, how could he turn that into kindness? How could he know it was even going to happen? He is in control. If the same phrase that he talks about with Joseph is true of us, we know that, right? Joseph's not special in this regard. He was special in some ways. You know, God used him in special ways. He wasn't special, but he's being used in a certain way. But this whole concept is not unique to him, not special. And we know that. We know God's with us. We know his steadfast love is being shown to us every minute of every day. And how do we know that? That's what we're going to look at a little bit and look at the Scriptures on that. How do we know that it's true? First, we know it. You know it. You're a believer. Spirit has revealed it to you, obviously, and you feel it. You know it. That God's with you, and his love is being shown to you on a regular basis. not always believe it every minute of every day, because we have these doubts and fears and things like that, and we fall, we slip, we forget it. We forget that He's the one in control of that storm, and we just get all afraid during the storm. But He has revealed it to our heart, you know it. So, but how do we know that that's not just some warm, fuzzy feeling, that God's with you? Maybe He's not always with you. Maybe He's not showing kindness. And I just have this fuzzy feeling sometimes that's happening. Scripture affirms it. That's how we know. So we're going to look at. We can have that confidence and match up between what we believe God's revealing to us and what Scripture says, and they match. So we look at a couple of scriptures about the topic. First, I want to look at. I got a few scriptures about the idea that God is with us, and a few about His steadfast love, and we'll see that it's true. That He's always with us. He's always with us. His steadfast love is always abiding in us. First one is Isaiah 41, verse 10. It says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will hold you with my righteous hand." So it also, by implication, gets into His steadfast love. I talk about all these things He's doing because He's manifesting that kindness. But primarily, that scripture up there to support the idea that God's with us. He says, "I am with you." And Joshua says, chapter 1, says, verse 8 and 9, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." All right, so He gives us the blueprint. He gives us what we're supposed to do, and in light of what He's doing for us, how are we to respond in faith and trust? He lays it out right there. We talk about it all the time. Verse 9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So there is a confirmation. He's not just with us sometimes. He's with us wherever we go. God is always there. And our response, our duty, what we should be desiring, is what He says right up there. Follow the blueprint of how you have success. How things are going to be good for you, it says. It says it will make your way prosperous. Well, that's what He was doing with Joseph. He was prospering him. But God has means of making us prosper, right? He doesn't do that supernatural, make the water flow uphill. He does that, but that's not His norm. Normally, how's He going to make you and me prosper? By being obedient to Him. It's all simple. Follow what His commands. That's how He makes us prosper normally. But also that, the key is that sometimes might not look like prosperity to you. Sometimes it might not bring, maybe you're expecting to see some kind of physical manifestation of more money and more ease and comfort. That might not come at all, but you will prosper if you're following God's commands, the blueprint that He lays out, because we have to understand what prosperity is. Sometimes it doesn't look so positive because we're looking at it at the wrong angle, from the fleshly angle. We look at it from the biblical angle in the spirit, it's going to look like what it is prosperity. And we know it's happening if you're doing that, you're following that blueprint of what God says to do. But it doesn't matter if we don't, in one sense, we're going to talk about that. If we don't follow the blueprint, what it says right there at the bottom is still true. God is always with us. It says wherever you go, even when you go in that ditch and you're sinning, God's right there with you. He doesn't leave us, and His kindness is still being shown, still being manifest, every minute, every day. One more about this idea. You have some. Matthew 28. This is verse 18 and 20. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And kind of a blueprint here, what we're supposed to be doing. And then he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We have the confirmation. God's always with us. He was with Joseph when Potiphar's wife lied about him. God was there. Jesus says, I am with you, lo. Because Jesus is Yahweh. We know that. That's how he can be with us every minute, like he promises to do. He is Yahweh. So what are we supposed to do? Be obedient. Well, right here in this context, it means preaching the gospel. That's what we're supposed to be doing in light of the fact that God is with us, showing kindness to us every moment of every day. All right. Now, what about his steadfast love? We're going to look at a couple scriptures about that. What does it say about that? Does that come and go, or is that steady? The first we read this morning, Titus 3. Pretty scripture, very dear to my heart. Verses 4 through 7. But when the kindness of the Lord God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You see what that was? That's kind of the first act of this loving kindness, steadfast love. Because I don't believe the scripture teaches this is on everybody. I believe the steadfast love is only on God's covenantal people who are in covenant with him. And that's what it's saying here. This is how it begins. He first manifests this steadfast love, this loving kindness towards us, by saving us through the washing of regeneration. So that's when it begins. Our relationship begins, and from that moment on, God's steadfast love is abiding with us. He is with us every minute, and his steadfast love is abiding. Whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So this is another clue of how we know that this is always true, is that we have a hope of eternal life. That hope that we have in Christ wouldn't be eternal if his love's not eternal. It wouldn't be eternal if he's abiding with us, if he's walking with us. It's not eternal and continual. Or else it's just a passing fancy that Christ died for us and that we're saved one minute, and next minute we may not be, because God may not be walking with us and showing kindness anymore. Scripture says we have an eternal hope. That's how we can know. So Scripture affirms over and over and over. Yeah, he doesn't leave for a minute. He's always walking with us. And his kindness is being manifested. And whatever happens in your life, God's kindness is being manifested right there at that moment. Even when he's spanking you pretty hard for your sin, that's kindness, isn't it? Ephesians 2. This is a very similar scripture. 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So it affirms, first of all, we see this combination of his love, that's his motivation, and it's manifested in kindness that he's going to show toward us. When's he going to show it? How long is he going to show it? Unto the ages. That God is with us. It's eternal. One more about God's steadfast love in Lamentations 22 and 24. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. That's why we hope in Jesus Christ. As He says, He's always with us. His steadfast love never ceases. That's what we have hope in. It's not a passing hope. It's not a passing fancy. It's an eternal hope, and it's steady, and it's there. And you're experiencing it right now if you trust in God. You're experiencing it. Sometimes, in light of this, we might ask. Sometimes you do. If you're having a moment of weakness, you might ask, well, why does it matter? What difference does it make? Potiphar's wife betrayed him. Everything worked out. God was with him. He made sure it worked out. Why does it matter what I even do? Why does it matter if I sin? Right? Well, if you're asking the question, you're not walking in the Spirit at that moment anyway, because we go over just about every week why it matters. Because God says it matters. But we just read it again today. God says, obey Him. That's why it matters. Because God loves us, and God is angry at sin, and God is pleased when we obey. That's why it matters. But even when you don't, in one sense, it doesn't matter that we talked about earlier. It doesn't matter because God is there, and He's going to work it for your good and for His glory. He's doing it. He allows you to sin out of His kindness. It's going to turn into something positive. So in that sense, it doesn't matter. But it matters every day. It matters temporally. It matters. It matters even potentially in eternity for rewards. So it matters because God said so, because we want a good relationship and walk with God and feel the comfort of that and not have Him withdraw. And potentially reward, eternal rewards are different for those who are following Him. So all of it matters. But yeah, in one sense it doesn't. God's walking with us. He's working it for your good. He has a plan. So, if we begin to close here, what does it mean for us in light of this? What are we to do in response? We talked about that, being obedient. Obviously, we follow His commands. But more specifically, in this context, we want to copy God, right? And that means we reciprocate to God. He's with us. We want to be with Him. That means obedience. But also we reciprocate to each other. In your daily walk, we want to be in fellowship and be one with our brothers. Because it's primarily talking about believers, I believe. Now, I think in a sense, it goes out to the world too. But the focus should be on believers in that. And that we should be walking in fellowship, walking in oneness, always with them. That's an ideal. We can't always do it because we fail all the time. That's what we should be striving for and showing each other. Especially, it right starts in your home, then right here with each other, showing that steadfast love. And what is that? It's not just that fuzzy feeling. It's not just saying I love you. It's these acts of kindness toward each other continually. Everything we do should be, everything, just like God, everything we should do for each other in relationship should be an act of kindness. It should be seeking to be an act of kindness. But sometimes that doesn't necessarily look positive. In general, that's kind of how it should be looking, right? But sometimes maybe you have to rebuke a brother. It doesn't sound positive for them, but it is positive. So it's all positive. It's kind of made it doesn't feel positive. So we are to imitate God, but we're also to remember that we're not God. Sometimes we want to play God and try to copy God and be what He is, and we can't do that. How we might do that is by being disobedient to His Word, because we think we can play puppet master and God and do something He has not to do, because we say, our brother's going to benefit from that. I'm going to be kind to my brother, and I'm going to work evil for good. That's God's job. to work evil for good. Our job is to be obedient to Him. So we can't be just like God in this, but we can imitate Him in the parameters He set for us. We can't do what He does and be kind. He can be kind to us by using sin, by using ugliness. We can't do that. We are to be obedient in our kindness. So when you try that, you weren't being kind, you were being evil. It's still God's going to work it for good for that person, but you're evil. If we do that to one another here, some reason, if we're angry with a brother, we do something we shouldn't do, we get offended, whatever. That's evil. God's kindness is going to turn around and make it for good for everybody involved. That doesn't mean we just be ugly to each other, right? He tells us our part, and that is our obligation to do. But we can always rest in the fact that we're going to mess up, and God's going to work it out. That's part of the beauty of understanding God is in control, and God is working out everything for good. And that it all doesn't depend on our shoulders, and we're going to fail. God's not going to fail. So as we move out into the world, the same will apply to the unbeliever, but in a less of a degree, because we're not in the same relationship. We're not in a covenant relationship with this world around us. So that steadfast love is going to be different. I don't even know if we should call it that. I'm not convinced that God's steadfast love is on the unbeliever. But His love is. I have one scripture about this before we close. In Psalm 145. And we'll see what you think about this. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Now, if I remember right, if I got this right, that's the same Hebrew word, has the same concept. He's abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy, but see, mercy here is a different Hebrew word, and because you may have something, a different translation, but you know, New King James has mercy for our scripture today. But this is a different Hebrew word and has a little bit different concept. But it does mean like a tender love and a kindness kind of thing, but it's different. But He has that for everybody. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He made. That's including the unbeliever, right? His tender love is over all. But the question is His steadfast love over all? But that I'm not sure of, because they are separated here. But I would say it's probably likely that this steadfast love is only being manifested with the believer. But that doesn't mean we don't show the same kindness as we go out, but it's at a different level. We can't do it the same way we can with the believer as we go out in the world, but we are to show them kindness. We are to love them. We know that. Scriptures tell us, be like your Heavenly Father, love your enemy, and part of that is showing them kindness. And they're really going to see that as negative. Unlike believers will see it as negative occasionally when we're having a bad day, we're not walking in the flesh. We might get angry at our brother for telling us the truth. But the believer's all going to get angry a lot for that. That's how we show them love. And when you preach the gospel, you're telling them they're evil, they're a sinner, they need to change. You know, but that's love. That's showing them kindness. We're to do it for everybody. But we can't walk with them. We can't walk with them. As I said, the Lord's always with me. We can't be with them in that same manner because we're not in covenant. But that's an encouragement for us today. How to go out into the world and be like Christ. See this example of where He was with Joseph. So I'm going to close this in prayer. Dear Lord, we do thank You for this day, for Your blessings, for the knowledge, Lord, that You are with us, that Your loving kindness abides in us. Lord, help us be mindful, be watching for You and Your work all this week. We can see and know and have confidence, even when we fail. Lord, You're working a plan for our good. You are being kind to us at every moment. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen.